Good morning. It's so good to see you here. So good to see you here. I just enjoy being among you and hearing Everett's report reminded me back during my years of at Lafayette. I was there for 17 and a half years, and about year 13 or 14, I got restless, you know. My girls were grown and gone, ready to move on, and I heard about a church outside Chattanooga. Now, Chattanooga's a nice community, you all. I mean, it's a good medium-sized town, especially out there in the northeast part, off 75 by Hamilton Place Mall. And I heard about a church, and a guy said, "I'll put your name in there if you're interested preaching." Sure, if you're willing to do that, do that. And he did, and I talked to him a few weeks later. I said, "Any follow-up on that?" He said, "Yeah, I gave him your name, and you were the 539th resume that they got." So I know you're kind of blown away, and you guys are, by the number of resumes. But my word is, having been at this a while, that, you know, let not your heart be troubled. Great days are ahead. This committee is working diligently, I know, and this person will emerge. And you pray for the committee. You also pray for the person. God's got the man out there, and you pray for him. He will begin to, you know, see that light as well. But don't get discouraged. Don't go up to Everett or whoever is on this committee and say, you know, "What's going on? Are you guys working? I mean, when are you going to get us somebody?" Because that person is coming. All in God's timing. So that's my word. Thank you for that good report. I'm praying for you guys. As I believe a great days are ahead for this church. And who knows, post-COVID, I think the jury's out post-COVID. You know, what's going to happen to the church? And, anyway, that was the first thing I wanted. The second thing, I know I'm part preacher, part weatherman. It's like every week I got a weather report, don't I? But who knew? I mean, the rest of the world is, you know, frozen. The rest of the country is frozen. We're sitting here. It's 55 degrees and sunny. So God is smiling upon us. And thank you, God. So get outside. Get some vitamin D this afternoon. Get some fresh air. If you can't get out on your own, then have somebody walk you out. And, just get some fresh air. My third report, I had these little things in my mind, was, you know, one thing I've never understood, Chip, you music people, I've never really understood. I've been burdened by, I hear about worship wars, you know, churches that just split, you know, that ought not to be, and forbid. Look at this, Holy Spirit. Words and Music by Stuart Townsend and Keith Getty. That song was written in 2006. Are you all listening to the lyrics of these? Even if you say, "I can't sing," well, then at least read the lyrics. Goodness. They are awesome. And it's wonderful. And, you know, I pity the church. I feel badly for the church that will not even consider this kind of music. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, I'm not looking for a place where everybody's up here in skinny jeans and, you know, rocking and rolling, and there's smoke machines and a lot of, you know, commotion going on. But I pity the church, I really do, and there are hundreds, thousands throughout the countryside that, you know, they're done. I mean, if it's written past the 1800s, then they're not interested. But, you know, not to try to do a promo on any particular group, but, you know, if you want to go to the Gettys on YouTube, if somehow figure out a way to, you know, bring new stuff that has a little old flavor to it. So those are my three commercials. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Time is slipping away. I took preaching time giving you those comments, but just bear with me. I'll try to get it in 30 minutes. Starting last week, running through Easter, a series of messages called To the Cross and Beyond, Miracles, Parables, So Much More. I think you could have a subtitle to this sermon series, The Life and Times of Jesus. And speaking of the life and times of Jesus, he was born where? Bethlehem. He was raised where? Nazareth. Think about this, and we're going to focus upon this today. Think about that monumental day. There was a day back some 2,000 years ago, that monumental day when Jesus put in his last day of work in the carpenter's shop. He worked alongside his father. And some of you scholars, if you want to study this, I'm not sure. I can't give you an answer to this, but there's a possibility that Joseph was not alive at the time. Certainly he was alive early on, but 30 years later, I'm thinking maybe he wasn't alive. Check that out and let me know, you scholars out there. I think not. So think about how difficult that must have been for Mary, where Jesus went up to his mom and gave her a big old hug and said, "It's time. You knew this day was coming, didn't you, Mom? You knew this day was coming since Gabriel came and visited you many years ago. The time is here. The time is to launch out." And then the real journey began. Let me read. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Immediately. Mark likes that word, doesn't he? Immediately. Don't you like the immediacy of the gospel here? Immediately, the Spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with wild beasts, and angels were ministering to him. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would add your blessings to the reading of your word, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. I'm speaking on the consecrated life. A subtitle could be Repent and Believe, because isn't that what Jesus came preaching? Repent and believe. I want you to see that it all begins with a time of transition. I've already alluded to this. After some 3 decades of growing up in that home in Nazareth, Jesus left the carpenter shop, hung up those tools for the last time, and began that 3-year march to the cross. He knew what lay ahead. He launched out on that journey. And listen to this. A journey like this begins with a transition. And can you imagine what it must have been like at that time? When I saw this and I think about transition, you know what I thought about? I love illustrating New Testament sermons with Old Testament illustrations. You know that. And so I thought about whom? Elijah and Elisha. Do you remember? Elisha was out plowing with a team of 12 oxen or more. He was a farmer. and apparently a well-to-do farmer and doing quite well. And Elijah came and passed the mantle just like that. Elisha went from farmer to prophet, and his life was never again the same. Can you imagine what that might have been like, especially back in those days? And I thought about me. Now, it's not all about me, but I can use this as an illustration. Back in the early 80s, back in 1982, let's say the summer of 83. Does anybody remember the summer of 83? I got married in the summer of 83. I was saved, surrendered to the ministry, engaged, and about to be married. And so we got married on July 16th, 1983, and packed up that U-Haul, Mike, and headed from Michigan to Fort Worth, Texas. And if you imagine what it must have been like for me to be driving a U-Haul through downtown Dallas, doesn't that just cause to send shivers through your soul? It still scares me to think about me driving a U-Haul right down through. It's scary. By the grace of God, I made it. And I want to tell you, my life has never again been the same. Transition. I was in a successful job, and it was going well. But God called me to a different place. Do I have regrets? No. Was it difficult? Yes, but I did exactly what he wanted me to do. And transitions are tough. But listen to this. Transitions are necessary. Did you hear what I said? And I don't know, some of you, if I could just talk to each one of you, and I wish I could just sit down, we could have a cup of coffee and talk. And I bet some of you are going through transitions. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's retirement. Maybe you've had a job change. You just moved here. Something is going on. Transitions are tough. We've been going through a transition this past several months, and it's been tough. Add COVID on top of that, and it's been even tougher. But transitions are necessary. And you know what? If it goes like you want, God wants them to go, and you want them to go, you'll grow through that. Did you know that? You'll look back and you'll say, these were valuable times. Now, you could look back, and it's been tempting at times. You could look back. Who looked back? Lot's wife? What happened? She turned into a pillar of salt. You could look back and plow a crooked road. Or you can look ahead and you can burn the boats. You know that story, don't you? Burn the boats, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. As that little song says, no turning back. No turning back. You wouldn't turn back even if you could, would you? It hasn't been easy. It's been tough. It's been harder than you thought it would be. You thought it was all going to be bliss. You thought when you gave your life to Christ, you know, was it going to be like this? Look at the Apostle Paul. Did he ever imagine that he would face the challenges he faced? But nevertheless, the consecrated life, the set-apart life, the life that you're going to live, that God wants you to live, transition. But it doesn't stop there. It's also a life of confirmation. Oh, don't miss this. Don't miss this. When Jesus launched out, and when he was baptized by John in the Jordan, God demonstrated his stamp of approval, symbolized three different ways. I want you to notice what happened. The first thing is heavens open. Now, there's a study for you. How often does heaven open? You look at later on in Acts, and Stephen, when he was preaching and they stoned him, the Bible says that heaven opened and he looked up. And by the way, as you know, I've said this before, you Bible teachers out there, if you really want to be an effective studier and preparer, go to other places. In other words, we read about this in Mark. What do the other gospel writers have to say about it? Well, Luke says in chapter 3, verse 21, it's interesting. Luke says, "Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was open." Isn't it interesting? You get a little extra when you see what the other gospel writers have to say. Mark didn't say anything about Jesus praying. But Luke did, because Luke was the physician, and Luke paid attention to detail, especially when it involved prayer. Jesus was not only baptized, he was praying during that time. And guess what? The Bible says the Spirit descended. No accident that Chip chose that song for the day, the Holy Spirit. There needs to be more emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says the Spirit descended. How? In the form of a dove. If you want to do a study, and actually I have a sermon, maybe I'll present it one day, called "The Symbols of the Spirit." What are the symbols of the Holy Spirit? Well, we know the wind. We know oil. We know water. We know fire. And one of them is the dove. There's a gentle animal, a gentle bird for sure. Whenever I see this and whenever I read about the Holy Spirit, I think, you know what I think? That same Holy Spirit, listen to this, that same Holy Spirit that was there when the stars were flung into space, that same Holy Spirit that was there when Jesus was baptized, that same Holy Spirit, God, part of, God, not just man, but God, the third member of the Trinity, is living within us if we know Jesus as our Savior. He is available to us. The night before the crucifixion, you know what Jesus said? "You'll do even greater things than I have done." Isn't that amazing? That's one of the most amazing verses in all of the Bible. Jesus said, "You'll do what I have done and even greater things than I have done." And it'll happen when the Holy Spirit comes here and comes to live within you. Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." The heavens opened. The Spirit descended, and God spoke. Wow. That must have been something. I've never heard God speak audibly, and I don't need to, from the standpoint that we have His Word, we have the Spirit, but wouldn't that be fascinating? Wouldn't you just tremble at the thought? God spoke. Another study for you. Think about the times in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, when God spoke, and God spoke with confirmation, "You are my Son, in whom I am well pleased." I tell people when I baptize them, and I've had the privilege of many over the last 3 decades, and I'll say, you know, your parents are pleased, especially children, you know. Your congregation is pleased. But I want you to know that nobody is more pleased than God is. As the angels rejoice in heaven. Because just like God said, "In who you I'm well pleased." He's pleased with everyone who comes and discovers Christ as Savior. So there is that time of transition. And there is that time of confirmation. Ah, but now what? Oh, we'd love to be able to leave this part out. Wouldn't we? Look what happens. When you sign up for the consecrated life, listen to this very carefully. When you sign up for the consecrated life, Satan comes snooping around. I wish I didn't have to say that. I'd rather not have to say that, but I have to speak to you the truth and give you a warning. Verse 13 says, "And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He had a quiver full of arrows. He knew what was ahead. Now, he was a fallen angel. He was not omniscient. He didn't have all knowledge, but he had a sense, didn't he, that this was a man, this was God, this was, you know, the Bible says Jesus, you know, the devil believes in Jesus and shudders. He believes there's one God. He knows about Jesus and what he's capable of. Obviously, he has no saving relationship, but he knew something was in the works, and he tried from the beginning to put a stop to it. So there you go. What are you going to do if you're a Bible teacher and teaching this? You can't go to Mark. You got to go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, where there is a full account of the temptation of Jesus. So what happened during that? Well, first he said, Jesus, you know, you've been fasting for 40 days. Surely you're hungry. Can you imagine? I mean, I fasted for a day, and, you know, after 24 hours later, I am hungry, ready to eat. Can you imagine 40 days? And Satan says, turn these stones into bread, Jesus. You can do it. You're God's son. You have that power. Satan knew that. And Jesus said, no, no, no. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. So that didn't work. So he says, jump. He took him to the high pinnacle point of the temple and said, jump. God will catch you. He'll send angels. And he would have. Legions of angels. Don't put the Lord thy God to the test. And then he didn't stop there because Satan he perseveres. Bow down and worship me and all this is yours. Jesus said, I'll have no other gods but God alone. What good would it have done? His kingdom was not of this world. Why would he want to be in charge of these earthly fallen kingdoms? Temptation. I read about a driver. He tucked this note under the windshield of his automobile. He couldn't find a parking place. He said, I've circled this block for 20 minutes. Sounds like downtown Athens at times. I'm late for an appointment. If I don't park here, I'll lose my job. Forgive us of our trespasses. When he came back, he found a parking ticket in this note. I've circled this block for 20 years. And if I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job. Lead us not into temptation. We laugh, don't we? But it's not funny, is it? It is no laughing matter. I think about this issue of temptation. Oh, my goodness. And I think, you know, we can spend decades building something and blow it in a few moments, can't we? I mean, do we not read on almost on a daily basis about someone in ministry or business or government, people fail? And it's not just in the area of, you know, immorality. It's just people who succumb to the temptations of the devil. It's people who are looking for something for nothing, that are looking for shortcuts, that are looking for the easy way out, that aren't prepared to put the effort in that it takes, that aren't prepared to, go the distance. It's probably a temptation. It could be a temptation for the search committee just to say, okay, you know, let's just come to the next meeting and let's just arrive at someone. You know, we're tired of all this. Let's just pick a person and move on and get the job done. There might be that temptation, knowing that's not the right thing to do. A temptation. Maybe it's, for food. Maybe it's for drink. Maybe it could be any number of things, right? So many choices, so many things. You're on your computer. Just a few clicks of the computer, and you could be looking at stuff you ought not to be looking at, right? There is the temptation. The devil prowls around along like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour and say, preacher, you're talking too much about the devil. Quit talking about him. I don't want to hear about him. Well, I hope I talk a whole lot more about Jesus than I do the devil. But I want to tell you, he's real. hates you, and he wants you to fail, and he's got lots of demons that are helpers. You heard Chip's song. Listen to the lyrics of these songs. You're not, you know, don't be worried about that, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The battle has already been won. Jesus won the victory on the cross. You need not fear, but you need to be aware. I just wrote down some things. The three biggies are sex, money, and power. It's interesting, you know. These guys, I've seen so many of these documentaries and biographical sketches that come on, these guys, you know, when they made all the money they can make and money doesn't interest them anymore, then all of a sudden there's a hunger for power, right? These businesses want to start, you know, telling the government how these businessmen and, you know, get in and people get through, and you know what happens, military people. It happens all along. You know, enough said about that, but just a couple of verses and then we'll move on to the last point. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. He will provide an escape route. You've seen those movies, you know, those space movies where there's a little escape pod that the people can get out on. It's that way when it comes to temptation. There is a way out. I think about Jesus himself. Bible says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things we are, yet without sin. Why did God do it the way he did it? Why did he send a babe who grew up into a man who lived among us and went to the cross? One of the reasons was so he could identify with us. He has been tempted in every way we are. I don't want to go into detail here. Let your imagination fill in the blanks. But Jesus was tempted just like we're tempted. That's what the Bible says. Yet without sin. Confirmation. One final word and we're done. One final word. I got about 7 or 8 more minutes. And it's in verse 15. And you know what I'm calling it? Exhortation. It's in red letters in my Bible, so this is the most important verse in this text for today, isn't it? Red letters. This is Jesus' message in a nutshell. You see, Jesus, why did Jesus come? Really, you can narrow it down. He came to preach, to teach, and to heal. You see, we overcomplicate this. We make it way yonder. Sound like Andy Griffith now, don't we? We make it way yonder more complicated than it needs to be. Is it easy? No. But it's simple. The simple message of Jesus is this. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Just a couple of points and we're done. The time is fulfilled. That's what the Bible says. The time is fulfilled. If you look in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, you see, Jesus didn't just come randomly. The timing was absolutely perfect. When civilization was at its darkest point up to that time, when it had been hundreds of years since the prophets had spoken, Jesus came. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive his adoption as his son. Let me say a little bit of word about this. The coming of Jesus was set into place before the foundation of the world. You know that. The Bible says the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. The coming of Jesus, oh my goodness. Read the Old Testament. Read the Old Testament. Jesus is on every page of the Old Testament as well as the New, and is continually, repeatedly prophesied, especially books like Isaiah, Zechariah, and others. You see, his coming was not only predicted, it was prophesied. And the Bible says the time had fully come. When I say, you know, I can't help think about when the time had fully come, the second time, he's coming a second time. Did you know that? When the time is right. Is it right yet? Not right yet. When is it? I don't know. Only God knows. But there's going to come that time, son. Enough's enough. I see what's going on. Return! And it's going to happen. You better believe it. That is a tenet of the Christian faith. You got to believe that. The second coming of Jesus, when the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. So this is it. Is it complicated? No. It is simple. Repent. Oh, nobody wants to hear that, do they? People want accessibility, but they don't want any accountability. If people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. We live in a nation that needs to repent, don't we? Oh, but it begins with the repentance of people. Repentance means you're walking this way and you're like, ah! This isn't right. I'm living in disobedience. And you turn and you go the other way. We're not reading enough stories about this, are we? They're happening. Repentance. And then the Bible says, believe. Believe in what? I think it's all right here. It says, believe in the gospel. So what's the gospel? The gospel is the birth, life, death, resurrection, and let me complete it by saying the ascension of Jesus. Where's Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. Believe, not just on anything, not just on whatever the theology of the month is, not just whatever your tickling, your itching ears want to hear, but the gospel that Jesus is the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Believe. The time is right. The kingdom of God is at hand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, thank you for this simple message. It's not easy. It's very difficult, as a matter of fact, but it's simple. Repent and believe. Open our eyes up, Lord. It's not something that we can do on our own. It's something the Spirit does for us, as we sang in that song that was so appropriate. Lord, as we finish up today, guide us. There are those here, there are those listening online. Lord, we pray for fruit. We pray that we would leave changed. We would leave confirmed. We would leave changed for your glory.